Parshas Vayechi, happens to be one of my favorite shiurs. I think the concepts are very crucial, and it's rooted in a yesod in Parshas Nasa. So I'd like to learn this together. In Parshas Vayechi, we find that Yaakov Avinu benches, he blesses all of the children. And the Torah tells us that after he blessed each and every one of the children, the Torah tells us all these are the tribe of Israel, 12, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them, each according to his appropriate blessing. He gave each one the appropriate blessing. So the question that the Mefarshim ask is, what does this pasuk come to add? That indeed, if Yaakov Avinu blessed each one, so what does it mean that he blessed each according to his appropriate blessing? What is added here that is not found in the specific blessings? And further, we know that did Yaakov Avinu really bless each child? No. Let's say Reuven he critiqued, and Shimon and Levi, he critiqued their anger. So how do we understand Pshat in giving each one a blessing? So I think there are two models to understand the brachos of Yaakov Avinu to his children, and really two models to understand the fundamental aspects of life. And it gives us a world view on what and how we are to view the people in life. This model is found based on teachings of Lubavitcher Rebbe in this week's parsha, Parshas Nasa. At the end of the parsha, it speaks about the gifts that the Nesim, that the princes, brought to the Mishkan. So Torah tells us in source number 3, the Nesim of Israel, the heads of their clans, brought their offerings before God. What was it? So the first gift was 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen. A wagon for each 2 of the Nesim, and for each one an ox. So 2 of the princes got together and brought 1 wagon, and each one provided an ox. 2 oxen pulled each wagon. That was the first gift. And the Nesim brought other offerings for dedication of the altar. And God told Moshe, 1 nafi a day, 1 nafi a day, they shall bring the offerings. The one who offered his offering on the first day was Nachshon son Minadav from the tribe of Judah. And his offering was 1 silver dish weighing 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl 70 shekels, etc. And on the next day, Netanel ben Suar from the tribe of Yisachar, and his offering was 1 silver dish weighing 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl 70 shekels, and the exact same repetition of the first day. And lo and behold, the third day, there was the exact same repetition, and the fourth day and the fifth day, each one of the Nesim brought the exact same korban. And instead of just listing the names of all the Nesim, of all the princes, and these were the korbanos that they brought, instead the Chumash goes through, and that's why Parshas Nasa is the longest parsha. It details what every Nasi brought, and specifically their name and exactly what they brought, even though it was the exact, down to the very ounce of what the Nasi brought the day before. So the obvious question is, how do we understand this duplication or this repeating aspect in the Chumash? So the Lubavitcher Rebbe here offers us a fantastic insight. He says in source 4, the 2 groups of gifts were offered by the 12 Nesim on the occasion of sanctuary's dedication. They first offered 6 wagons, each with a pair of oxen, for the purpose of transporting the sanctuary. The 12 Nesim presented this offering together on the 1st of Nisan, the day that the sanctuary was inaugurated. Each tribe contributed 1 ox and joined with another tribe to bring 1 of the 6 wagons. And B, each tribe brought a series of offerings, including gold and silver vessels, incense, fine flour, and livestock, some 35 items in all. Each tribe's offering was identical, yet each was offered in the sanctuary on a different day, beginning with the tribe of Judah. Now, how do we understand these gifts? So says the Rebbe the following. In source 5, Israel is Hashem's one nation on earth, comprised of individual human beings, each with his own distinct mindset, character, temperament, talents, and aptitudes, yet united by a common essence and calling. And there are 2 aspects to this vision of an assemblage of individuals as a singular entity. There's interdependence and inherent synonymy. And that distinction, as we'll discuss now, is really a whole mindset and a whole view to look at life. Interdependence because we share a common goal and because we each have a crucial role to play in the achievement of this goal. Millions of diverse individuals complement and fulfill one another to create a single entity. In other words, the differences themselves are what create the unity. Since the entity Israel and what it stands for would be incomplete were even one single Jew to be missing from the equation, no Jew is fully Jewish without his relationship with every other Jew. And this is one image that we're very familiar with. Our rabbis speak about that each letter in the Torah symbolizes the soul of a Jew. And we know that if even one letter is somewhat smudged or cracked and you can't recognize that letter, the Sefer Torah is puzzle, you can't read from it. There is this concept where every single individual counts, and every single individual has this imagery of the letters of the Torah together form one entity called the Sefer Torah, the Torah scroll. This, in 7, is what the Nesi'im demonstrated with their gift of 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen. A wagon for each 2 of the Nesi'im, and for each one ox. True, we are comprised of various tribes, each distinguished by its particular character. True, we each bring our own unique contribution to the fulfillment of Israel's mission. Judah, the might of the majesty of a lion, Naphtali, the swiftness of a gazelle, etc. Yet we recognize that while each have been blessed with something our fellow tribes do not have, it is they who provide us with what we lack. Half a wagon is useless. We must combine our gifts in order to have something with which to transport the quote-unquote the tent of meeting in our journey through the spiritual desert. That is our material world. And while we may perhaps be able to produce the complete ox, quote-unquote, by our own efforts, it takes 2 oxen to pull our common wagon. This is the model. Each Nasi, each prince brought an ox. 2 oxen together pull their joint wagon. And that's the imagery, and it's the general imagery we understand of unity. It's diversity which leads to unity. It is our differences that, when combined, create one whole unit. So if Yisachar has certain abilities that Zvulun doesn't have, together we can work together to comprise the whole of the Jewish people. And that's how we normally look at the concept of Achdus, of Jewish unity, that we're very diverse, and it's with our diversity, instead of being something negative, it's positive if we're able to use our diversity to come together at a point of unity to complement each other. But then, my friends, there is a deeper model. And it's this model that I think we often overlook, and it's this model that has tremendous ramifications for our lives. And that is inherent synonymy. The second vision of unity posits that underneath it all, the many and diverse vocations and personalities that make up the Jewish nation are all expressions of a single essence. It is not only that all these lives combine to form a collective endeavor, as with the oxen and wagons, but they are originally and intrinsically one. The nation of Israel is a single soul shining through a many-faceted prism, while each facet unleashes its individual collage of hues in the ray it refracts. The light they are all convey is one and the same. This is the idea expressed by the second group of offerings brought by the Nesi'im. The offerings were all exactly the same, down to the weight of the silver at each plate and the age of each lamb. Incredibly, the Torah, which is often so mincing with words that expresses many complex laws with a single added letter, recounts the offering of each tribe separately, repeating the list 12 times, because in reality, this explains the 12-fold repetition of the tribes. The Torah wishes to emphasize that each tribe brought its own experience and perspective to its offering. The very same act was differently colored by the individual nature of each actor. Each was expressing the same eternal truth via its own personality and lifestyle. The second model is a model which begins not with diversity and ends in unity, but rather it's a model of unity which is manifested in its diversity. The fact is that all of the sacrifices were exactly the same, down to the weight, down to the age. Everything was the same. But why is it repeated so many times? Because each one of the Nesi'im, and the Medrash here is very lengthy. The Medrash goes through what each of the Nesi'im, each of the princes was thinking when they brought the Korban. Yes, on the surface it's exactly the same, but underneath it all it is very diverse, it is very different. And that's what we have to understand in life. That yes, all of us are basically the same. We are the same. We have come from the same place. Our point of emanation is the same. We're all here, coming from, taken from, hewn from the Kisei HaKavod, the throne of glory. And we're all here to do God's will. We start from a point of unity. But each and every one of us is going to manifest our Avodas Hashem, our service of Hashem, in different ways. And that's the beauty of this world, that we start from a point of unity, and we manifest and we express ourselves through diversity. And that's why the Rebbe says, hence the necessity for both sets of offering by the Nesi'im. With the first offering of 6 wagons and 12 oxen, the Nesi'im expressed how our differences, when applied in concert and harmony, themselves create a unified people. The second group of offerings expressed a more profound unity, that even as we each pursue our divinely ordained role, each living his life on his day, in his way, we're all doing the same thing. For in origin and essence, we are one. And our individual lives and accomplishments are the many expressions of a single quest. And this is the difference between the two. The first aspect of our unity concerns only the end. The second aspect, however, demonstrates our intrinsic oneness even before our individual paths have converged upon the same destination. It demonstrates how the process of life itself, as we each apply the talents and abilities that we've been granted, constitutes a single endeavor to make our lives a tent of meaning, a place to house the all-pervading truth of God. And my friends, when we look at the world around us, we have to somehow shift from the first model exclusively of looking at everybody as different, and then wondering when is it that all of our differences are going to come together and we'll have that elusive view of unity. But rather, we have to look at the world as the bottom line is, and this is the second approach of the Korbanos, we are really unified. We are one. The entire Jewish people are coming from the emanation of oneness, coming from a Kadosh Baruch Hu who is by definition one. Our differences is not a reason for looking at others askance. Our differences is just the manifestation, each and every one of us, of our oneness in our own personal ways. But I have in this mindset an ability to respect, an ability to appreciate each and every person, because we're all coming from the same place and ultimately going to the same place. But I don't have to wait till we all get there to appreciate the beauty and understand the inherent concept of unity. This, my friend, is very much what the Lubavitcher Rebbe, we know, what the Lubavitcher Rebbe is saying is very much comes from the Baal Tanya, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, where he speaks about in the 32nd chapter of the Tanya, he says, furthermore, talking about Avas Yisrael, love of another Jew, they are actually all equal. Not only equal, yet separate, but furthermore, they all have one father, one source, and within their source all comprise one entity. It is on account of this common root in the one God that all of Israel are called brothers in the full sense of the word. Raksha gufim mechulakim, only the bodies are distinct from each other. And this explains how it's at all possible that demand that one love his fellow as he loves himself. because self-love is innate, natural to man. Love for one's fellow is not. How can a generated love match a natural one? According to the principle stated here, this is readily understood. One Jew need not create a love for another. The love is an inborn characteristic of his soul on account of its root in godliness. Therefore, he says, since the body separates us from each other, whereas the soul, that which binds us together, the greater value one places on his body at the expense of his soul, the more conscious he is of the differences between himself and his fellow. These differences require that he create a love for his fellow. And as said before, a created love can never equal a natural, innate love. And this is our challenge, my friend, because we all have this challenge. We meet somebody and immediately we size them up based on how they dress, based on how they talk, and we immediately put them into a box. And then we become judgmental and we ask ourselves, does this box match my box? Great, I respect him, I love him, I feel like he's my brother. This box does not look like my box. So then to a certain degree, whether consciously or unconsciously, we shun them, we push them away. And we are so judgmental, whether it's the type of kippah a person wears, it's the type of colors that a person wears, it's the type of clothes that a person wears. We immediately judge based on the bodies, the external. And when we judge on this level, so we're always going to live on a level of diversity that leads to unity. You are totally different from me. You know, you're a circle, you're a triangle, you're a hexagon. You don't fit into my box. One day, perhaps, we'll have a vision of total unity where we'll all come together, maybe. But if I look at it as we all come from the same circle, we all come from the same point, we all originate from that same circle, and then each circle creates its own patterns around it, whether it's a hexagon, a square, a triangle, it's irrelevant. That when I meet you, I'm looking at the circle, I'm looking at the neshama, I'm not trapped by the outer geometrical structure. And when I'm able to focus in on that neshama tahora, on that pure soul, I look at you and I see a mirror of myself. I see an extension of myself. I say we are brothers. We are one. We are coming from the same source. We just perhaps may manifest this in different ways. We may raise our children in different ways. We may have certain customs. We may have certain ways that we deal with this world and our avodas Hashem that are different. But our differences are not a reason to create animosity. There is, however, every reason to just be able to hold on to the core. These two models, unity, diversity, which leads to unity, unity manifested in diversity, is really, I think, the model of understanding Yaakov Avinu's blessing, as well as we'll discuss with God's help, the model of the way to understand many aspects of Yiddishkeit. Let's take a look at Yaakov Avinu's blessing and see this model on two levels. On the first level, Yaakov Avinu gave each and every one a blessing. And at the end of this blessing, Ish kibirchato beirachotam, he then blessed all of them that they should be able to impact each other. Source 18, the blessing is not uniform. It varies according to the character of each child, for the Jewish nation is founded on the principle of unity in plurality. And that's why the Orgadayahu in source number 17 notes, Kol Eila Shifte Yisrael, Sheet Achdu Yachad, Vitor Kla Yisrael. And this is Shebir Cham Ba'ofen Sheyeb Yecholtam Litchalel B'tocha Klal. That Yaakov blesses them again to say, it's not enough that you have your individual blessing. I want your individual blessing to become part of the Jewish people, that you each impact each other. And this is the vision that we speak about, Siftei Chaim brings down in Source 19 on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur Davening. We say, Yachad Shiftei Yisrael. Together, unify the tribes of Yisrael. Why? Because Yisod Zeh Shekol Shevet Shonem Chaveiro, that each and every tribe is different from each other, and the brachos were tfilos, were the brachos were really Yaakov Avinu's way of giving each one kelim, the ability to serve Hashem, each in their own way according to their own ability. And therefore, Yaakov Avinu said, I'm hoping that each and every one of you, with what makes you unique and special, can impact everyone else. And here, he notes in source number 20, Av ki kol shevet miyuchav v'shone v'tchunotav, even though each and every tribe is different, u'betafkido mishar ha-shvatim, from each other, aval ha-shone, but the difference, eino siba l'peirud, is not a reason for diversity, for distinctiveness, v'lemachloket b'neihem, and to cause arguments, because the end result of everyone is to make Hashem king on us. And that is me'achadotam. And that's what unifies us. And he goes on to say, Achim chas v'shalom, the asterisk in 19. But if, God forbid, biglal hashoni, because of our differences, shibetafkid shokolachat, if Yehuda thinks, you know what, I'm Malchus, I'm kingship. Or Levi says, you know, I'm Kehuna, I'm serving God. They think that only they are serving God. And by saying so, they say that every other tribe is no good. And they're not worthy of serving God. Or you use your talents aside from the service of Hashem, nimsa shisrael einam muchadim. In such a case, we can't have unity, and this is not what the service of God is all about. Yachad shivtei Yisrael, they have to be yachad matara mishutefet shel gilui malchut shamayim, to be able to represent the reflection of God's kingship in this world. My friends, this is such a tremendous, tremendous, powerful concept here. You know, so often we look down or we're disparaging on groups of people. You know, we have the way to serve God and you don't have them. What the Siftei Chaim is saying, what we're saying today is, as long as the person is Shomer Torah Mitzvot, obviously we're talking about within the realms of Shomer Torah Mitzvot, but people have different minhagim, people have different ways, and people have different talents and abilities, and it's not that one is better than another, but rather each and every one has to be used for Avodah Hashem, for the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now obviously the Limud Torah, the learning aspect is crucial, and that's the bedrock of Judaism, but along with that has to be a mutual respect for all the different ways that people engage in this world to create lachas Hashem Yisparach, to create a godly vision in this world. You know, there's an interesting piece that's found in the Sefer Va'atalita Kulana that based on this idea, we can explain one of a very troubling section in the beginning of Parsha Vayeshev, where the Torah tells us, V'Yisrael Ahavet Yosef Mikol Banav, that Yaakov Avinu loved Yosef more than all of his sons, and he made for him a special coat. And the Gemara teaches us, Gemara Shabbos, that you would learn from here that you should never favor one son over another. And the obvious question we have when we're reading this Piderach Pshuto Shemikra is, how is it possible that Yaakov Avinu favored one son? Look at the results, such jealousy, such terrible results. How do we understand this? So he offers him that sefer, this is just the punchline that he develops, is that Yaakov Avinu was not wrong in what he did. Perhaps, on Yaakov Avinu's level, obviously, what perhaps was the off course, again on Yaakov Avinu's level, was the timing. Yaakov Avinu understood that if each and every child is different, then you need to treat each and every child in their unique way. Yosef HaTzadik needed to be primed for leadership. He needed that ketonet pasim. He needed it for many reasons. And Yaakov Avinu, by giving that to Yosef in and of itself, wasn't wrong. The problem was, at that point, the brothers didn't understand Yachad Shiftei Yisrael. They didn't understand the concept that all of them are working toward the same goal. And at that point, they really believed that Joseph was a relative. He was usurping the bracha from them. And that just like in the previous history of the family, only one brother gets the brachos, whether it's Yitzhak Avinu, whether it's Yaakov Avinu, they really felt that Joseph HaTzadik was going to get all the brachos and they'd be left with nothing. Had it been clear to them, Yachad Shiftei Yisrael, he knows, had all of them understood that each and every one of them had their unique way to serve Hashem, and that Yaakov Avinu was just giving Yosef HaTzadik this coat because this was enabling him to be able to fulfill his potential, so then there wouldn't have been jealousy because everyone understood that everyone gets exactly what they need. And that's a clear understanding in Chinuch. You never treat two children the same. You know, every time a child needs a pair of shoes, to go buy everyone in the family a pair of shoes is just a waste of money. One child needs a pair of shoes, so you get that child a pair of shoes. One child needs extra tutoring in math. To get all the children math tutors is ludicrous. Every child needs to get exactly what they need when they need it. But that is with understanding that we're all working together in one family and in one family unit, and everyone gets what they need. Yachad Shiftei Yisrael is the model of each and every one of us is different, but our differences together lead to unity. But then there's a second model of the brachos of Yaakov Avinu. And this model is found in a very, very beautiful line of the Sfas Emes. The Sfas Emes says in Parashat Vayechi in verse 22, he says, Ki ikar habracha, to the bottom, limshoch min ha-shorish el ha-tzura. The whole aspect of bracha, of blessing, Yaakov Avinu's blessing his children, is to be able to take from the shoresh, from the root, el ha-tzura, into the structure. Shilamata, down here. V'natan l'chol echad, Mikomo, their Alahem Makoma Chuzatampo. Yaakov Avinu was able to show each and every neshama where they belong down here. When it means that Yaakov Avinu blessed the children, it means he gave them one and the same bracha. It was the bracha of self-knowledge that they knew who and what they were. That bracha of self-knowledge was then manifested by each tribe in different ways. Yaakov Avinu then told each tribe what made them special, what made them unique. But it was one bracha. It wasn't many brachos that now have to come together. It was one bracha. He blessed them with one bracha. That bracha is self-knowledge. And that was then developed in many different ways. This idea of knowing our place and where it's at is beautifully demonstrated in a piece by Limudei Nisan of Nissen Alpert Zatzal, where he says in source 23, V'afshar l'va'er apia katuv, by the tribe of Yisachar, we have the pasuk, V'yar minucha kitov, he saw tranquility that it was good, V'ta'aretz kina'ema, and the land that it was peaceful, it was beautiful, V'yet shichmol litzpol, and he put his shoulder to carry the weight, by Hilamasoveid, and he was able to be under this burden. But we have to ask ourselves, what are the two parts of the pasuk connected? How is it that he saw that the peace was good, that he put himself a burden and was under that burden? So he notes, Omyam Yeshnam Bet Minei Menucho. There are two types of resting. There's a menucha that comes, Haba'a Michamar Hasacha Sadas. There's a menucha, a peace that comes by trying to forget about the world. We call that in simple English vacation. But when we come back, all the problems that we had before we left are just sitting at our door waiting for us. And the other type of menucha is not by trying to run away from the world, but by being able to realize what our obligations are in this world. V'yesh menucha haba mimilui achiyuvim shel adam, o ma'asiyat hadvarim shechayav lasotam. There's a deeper type of menucha, where it's not I'm trying to be distracted and run away, but I'm embracing what I need to do. V'hihi amnucha amiti, because that's the real tranquility. Ki ein makom ba'olam shiuchal hadam limalei michiuvav. Wow, what a powerful idea. You can never run away from your obligations. And wherever you are, those obligations are going to catch up with you. That is why Yisachar understood what real menucha is about. It's about obligation. And instead of trying to run away, he laid his shoulder to carry the burden. And he says in Source 24, V'odi kar gadol b'inyan asaga menucha hi shiyakor al dam mekomo b'chayim. You want to know how you find menucha in this world? It's to know your place. And to do whatever you're supposed to do. So often we think that if we run away from our problems, if we don't deal with it, it will just go away and then I'll be happy. No. It's when I deal with them, and when I deal with them head on, and I'm ready to take responsibility for them, and I'm ready to act on them, that's when real menucha comes, and that's why we're really happy. And this, my friends, he says, Ki lo'olam lo yafsig yudi menucha, person will never have tranquility, ad shimale et ha'chiyuvim ha'myuchadim ha'mutalim alav, unless you fulfill your duties. And to really give feeling to your neshama. A person who wants to just have it easy without really fulfilling the job of their neshama, it's like a person trying to go to sleep with half their body. It's very interesting because I had this conversation just this morning with somebody. A person was saying this morning at the end of the shiur, that, you know, the Shir and Yirtzeh Hashem will give a Baloscha next week, that, you know, Kadosh Baruch Hu, you know, challenges a person where they're at. So they said, you know, wouldn't it be better if I would just not be such a great tzaddikus, and then God won't challenge me so much. Let me just, you know, be good, not develop myself fully, and then my challenges and my tests in life won't be as great and won't be as difficult. And I've heard this question a number of times. And seemingly, it seems to be a great argument. Like, why push yourself to be more than you really are? Why push yourself to be more than you really are? Should you just be happy with where you're at? And God won't test you so much. But Rav Alpert responds so beautifully. If you just fulfill half of your goals, and half of who and what you really are, don't think you're going to be happier. Don't think that your tests are going to be easier. I have a little secret to tell you. Not at all. Because the only menucha, the only peace we have, is when we develop ourselves. And yes, the stakes may be higher. But that's what we're here for. We're not here to, you know, to leave off on the 12th hole. We're here for the 18th hole. And yes, it takes stamina. And yes, it takes work. But ultimately, that is the greatest fulfillment in life. And that is what Yaakov Avinu was giving each and every son. Let me tell you what your menucha ha-nefesh is. Let me tell you where you're going to find tranquility. Let me tell you what your resources are. Let me tell you what you can achieve in life. And that's the greatest bracha. Reuven, if you know you're unstable as water, you know Malchus kingship is not for you. And Shimon and Levi, if you know your character traits, you'll know how best to channel them as well. That is the bracha. The bracha is to know yourself so that you're able to develop and push yourself to your fullest. And that, my friends, is where menucha comes. It's not by not taking vacations, even though vacations are very nice. But it's understanding that it's embracing the world that we get to real tranquility, not running away from the world. And this is what Rabbi Lev speaks about in Source 30. The greatest blessing one can bestow is to enlighten another and acquaint him with himself. Yaakov realized that the ultimate geula depends on the development of his son's potential, the potential inherent in their names. Rather than reveal the deadline for redemption, he opted to bless them with self-knowledge that could help them bring the redemption at a much earlier date. In this vein, knowledge of the capabilities they possessed was itself a blessing. And that, my friends, is so important when we're trying to bless other people, and people ask us for a blessing. The greatest blessing we can do is to tell a person who and what they are, give them a sense of what their strengths are, and in that way, they have the strength, the confidence, to be able to embrace what their mission is in life. But friends, I'd like to take this model and develop it further into three arenas: Torah, Avoda, and Gemilus Chasadim, and then we'll wrap up. How do we look at the system of Torah? So it's again these two models. On the one hand, this is source number 31. Torah is given for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us has a chelik in Torah. We have a portion in Torah. Each and every one of us has our insights in Torah. And that's the idea that there is diversity, and each and every one of us sharing our insights creates a unified understanding of Torah. But then there's the idea that the Sichos Mussar brings in 33, Lo liyichidim nitna Torah, not to the individuals was Torah given, El lechol haklal kulo, but rather to the collective, V'chol achad min haklal misayei lechavero lekabel et haTorah, and each and every one of us helps our friend to accept Torah. And it's not about, this is my Torah, and this is your Torah, and together we'll share ideas. No, this is our Torah. And I'll help you understand Torah, and you'll help me understand Torah, and each and every one of us is looking at it as the same Torah. We were all given the same Aseret Dibrot, the same Tarjag Mitzvot. We each are going to develop it in our own way, we're each going to bring other people closer in our own ways, and we're each going to experience and fulfill the mitzvahs in our own unique way. But it's the same Torah, my friends. We're all sitting in the same sukkah, but all of our sukkahs look dramatically different from each other. And that's the beauty of Torah. That's the beauty of mitzvahs, that we each enhance it in our own way. I'd like to share a story that I just read a couple of minutes ago preparing for the shiur. It's a very powerful story, and it's the first time, I'll be honest with you, I ever read this story. So I'm still trying to digest it, because I think there's a lot to it. It's a story about two brothers who were the only survivors as little children from, or as young people from World War II, from the Shoah, Lo Aleinu. And after the war, they moved to different places. One moved to Buenos Aires, and one moved, I believe, to England. And the brothers were very close to each other, but they didn't see each other that often, and they just communicated by mail, by phone, by whatever communication was around in those days. The brother, I believe it was England, was Shomer Torah Mitzvot and raised a family that was connected to Torah. And the brother in Buenos Aires left it and threw it off and lived a totally secular life. After many, many years of just communicating through mail, the brother in Buenos Aires said to his brother in England, come with your family, I'd like you to visit us. There are many kosher restaurants in Buenos Aires and hotels and shuls and we'll take care of you and you don't have to worry. So the brother came with his family, and it was a very, you can imagine, emotional reunion, and they spoke about their past and their family and where they were going, and it was a very, very powerful trip for a reunion for many days. Toward the end of the trip, the brother from England calls over the brother from Buenos Aires aside, and he says, I want to talk to you about something I think is very important. So the brother said, sure. He says, our parents died in Auschwitz, and I really believe that it's important that we set up a matseva. Matseva is, the monument, the gravestone for our parents. So the brother from Buenos Aires says, they died in Auschwitz. They were cremated. There's no matseva. There's no grave. You put a matseva on a grave. There's no grave. So the other brother was well aware of this question, said, no. I have something else in mind. And he says, come. And he brings him into a room, and he opens up a bag. It's come from Rabbi Krohn's latest book of this story. And in the bag is a tefillin bag. And he takes out the box of the tefillin, and he lays it on his brother's left hand. And he says, this is the matseva, this is the monument for one parent. And then he takes that shalrosh and he puts it on his head and he says, this is a monument for the other parent. And the brother understood very, very clearly that he had left the Torah mitzvos, and the greatest vatseva, the greatest monument that he could live is to be a Torah observant person. And they had strayed so, so drastically. And he embraces his brother and he cries and he falls on him and he cries for a very long time. And then he goes into his kitchen and he throws all of his china into the garbage, one after the other, making a shattering sound. Treif, treif, treif! And in the end, he moves to Eretz Yisrael, and he's living a frum life, his children, his grandchildren, and Eretz Yisrael today. It's one Torah. We all have this one Torah. And we have to recognize that we have different ways, perhaps, to bring people back to this one Torah. But it's coming from the same source. We're coming from the same place of the same parents. And that draw of this is the Matseva, this is the greatest monument for the parents, because we came from a place of Torah, a place of connection to Hashem, that ultimately will be the draw back to bring people back to Hashem as well. One Torah. If we're lost, that same unified Masorah tradition has a magnetic ability to bring us back. When we look at the concept of Avoda, we know, as in the article the community speaks about, when we pray, the halachas formulated prayer in the plural. There's hardly a prayer which avails itself of the grammatical singular. Even private prayers, such as those offered on the occasion of sickness or death or other crises, are recited in the plural. We are diverse people, but we combine to be unified. Our prayers, although we're all very different, we pray for the plural. We pray for the public. And in fact, it's brought down in the Sfarim that even if you should daven a personal prayer, you need parnasa, you need a shidduch, you need children, whatever it is, you should couch your prayer in a way that I should be answered among all those who are in need of this very prayer. Yes, I'm coming as an individual, but my mindset is my diversity leads to unity. And that when I pray as a unique individual, my mindset is to connect with, to unify myself with the cloud, with the group. But then there's a concept of unity which leads to diversity in tefillah, in prayer as well. In the article, Synagogue, Institution, and Idea, there's the concept of that we learn the idea of a minyan from the pasuk of Vinislach 35, L'chol Adap B'nei Yisrael, and V'nikdashti B'toch B'nei Yisrael. Only within all the people in the midst of the community will I be sanctified. And the halacha derives from these words the famous conclusion of Ein Davar Shebekdusha Pachot Masara. One is not allowed to recite words of sanctification if 10 people are not present. And we know that those were the 10 Meraglim, the 10 spies, where we learn the concept of 10. Now, the question is obvious. On the one hand, the Bible states, only in the midst of all the people shall I be sanctified and glorified, and not just in the presence of part of the people. On the other hand, however, the halacha sanctions the recital of Kedusha in the presence of 10 people. How can we reconcile the fact that we need v'nikdashi b'tok, we need all of the Jewish people, to the fact that the halacha says all you need is 10? The answer in source 36 on the last page lies in the self-evident fact that the halacha in permitting 10 people to recite Kedusha to answer Baruch Hashem and Barach operated with the idea of shlichut, which I've said before is not to be equated with proxy shlichut. The 10 are the representatives of the Jewish people. They are not the proxies of the people as a whole. They are the proxy of the people as a whole. And in keeping with our interpretation of shlichus, they are not only representatives, they are not only ambassadors of the Jewish people, but they are the Jewish people. In a strange, mystical way, they impersonate, not fictionally, not artistically, but existentially, and become the Jewish people. In other words, when 10 people in the synagogue offer their prayers, the entire Jewish people, the entire Knesset Israel prays with them. They are Knesset Yisrael. That is why Kedusha has been permitted in the presence of ten. And he goes on to say that it's not only the people now. When we're talking about the entire Knesset Yisrael parades with these 10 people, it's all of the Jewish people in past, present, as well as future. So when we're talking about Ashrei Yoshrei Beitecha, praise are the ones that sit in your house. Who are the ones sitting in God's house? The entire Jewish people. But this shul is manifesting and davening in this way, and this shul in these minhagim, but it's one Knesset Yisrael davening. It's one whole davening. We're starting from a point of unity, which is then manifested in the diversity of customs, and the diversity of the people, and diversity of the communities, and the diversity of the needs of the community. And that's a much more profound way to look at prayer. It's not like I'm davening by myself and somehow through the language I am unifying and connecting myself to others. That's one level, but it's much deeper than that. It's really when I am davening as the collective whole, and I am manifesting my specific tefillos in an individual way. That shifts the focus on what davening is all about. And likewise, in our final area, by chesed. Chesed, as Rav Wolbe, we've spoken about this in the past, notes in 39, one of the definitions of chesed is dei machsaro asher yachsar lo, whatever a person is missing. So a person needs a drink, I give them a drink. A person needs advice, I give them advice. A person needs medical attention, I give them medical attention. Whatever a person is missing, I fill the need. So I as individual stand here, they stand here, and my diversity, my talents, my capabilities allow me to help this person, and then we join together in a community. We start off as different, and we come together as one. But, my friends, there is even a deeper understanding of what Knesset Yisrael is about, and that is unity, which is manifested in diversity, and that's the idea of the greatest level of chesed is to be no say ba'ol im chaveiro. As Rabbi Bunim speaks about, if you see someone in trouble in 42 or pain, you may feel a pang of pity and realize you ought to help him. Then you feel sympathy, but you still stand outside the situation and regard the other objectively. When you bear a yoke with your fellow, you see and feel everything he does. You share his burden, sense his pain and suffering, because you have made his plight your own, so you must help him. The highest level of chesed, and this is in pain as well as in simcha, that it's not me joining up with you, it's us. We have the same problem, the same issue. I feel your pain as if it's my pain. And I, as an individual, will help you in this way, and this friend will help you in that way, and you yourself will help yourself in a third way. But we're all coming from the same point of departure, that we feel the pain as one, not as objective and outside, but rather inside, part and parcel of who we are. And this is the greatest challenge, is to be able to live a life of chesed, where you really feel the situation of someone else as your own, and then are able to act accordingly. One of my favorite stories is about Rav Masechiyahu Salomon Shlita, Mashgiach of Lakewood, whose whole essence of his svarit is no se ba'om chaveiro. And you see from the story that he lives this concept. The story is told that when they moved into Lakewood, so they had a neighbor they were very close to, and the father of this the neighbor was Niftar. He died, and the Solomons had a chasna. And obviously the people were in Avelos, the family was in whatever stage of mourning that they weren't able to attend the wedding. So it's like kind of hard because, there's this tremendous simcha in the Solomon home preparing for the wedding. And this family wasn't clearly going to be able to participate in this simcha. Comes the night of the wedding and there's a note left on the neighbor's door saying, please do not prepare for yourselves dinner tonight. We're having the caterer bring over meals for you in your home. Wow. That's sensitivity. It's not saying, oh, I feel bad that they can't be there. No, I feel their pain that they're being left out as if it's mine. and I'm acting accordingly. And Rav Matushkau then had somebody take pictures of the chuppah, go to a one-hour photo, God bless one-hour photos, you know what they're used for, chesed, and bring the pictures of the chuppah over to this family so that they could share immediately in the simcha. That's what it means to be nosei ba'olim chaveiro, to feel the pain and to act accordingly. That's living a life of unity. We're one, and I'm just going to manifest it in different ways. And that, my friends, I think is the message, and I think it's a very powerful message that we need to take for our own lives. That when we listen to Parshas Noso this week, and it seems to be going on forever and ever and ever, of all, close to 35 items that all of these that seem are bringing, and they're exact same, and we scratch our head and we say, what is going on here? Stop. What's going on here is a profound, profound implications for our lives. It's not just the first gift of the oxen and the wagon, that we are different and we come together. That is a beautiful level. That's a Birkos Yaakov, that each one is different and we have to work together. And that's important. But it's the goal of unity is far, hard to reach. But then, my friends, there's that second goal. And that goal is to look at the same exact language over and over again and to remind ourselves it's the same. It's one. It's unity. It's a prism where it is going to be manifested by each tribe with a different intention. And that has to inspire me that when I look around me, I don't look at the bodies. I look at the circles of the souls. I'm uninterested in the geometric figures. I don't judge people. I look at the soul and I see that we're all one godly soul and I love this person. And I realize that we all are coming from the same place, heading to the same place, but we're each doing it in our own unique ways. We each learn Torah, the same Torah in unique ways. We daven in our unique ways and our unique requests, but it's coming from the same point of unity, of a tzibur, of a minyan, of Knesset Yisrael. And I do chesed ultimately that I feel as one with this person, and that is what's prompting me to do this type of chesed. And that, my friends, is the ultimate goal, the second level of the bracha of Yaakovinu. It's one bracha. It's a bracha of self-knowledge. And the bracha I leave all of us with is that we should be blessed with this insightful knowledge that let us not be so judgmental or with other people around us, but rather let's learn how to embrace. Let's learn how to understand the message of unity, which is manifested in diversity. Appreciate the diversity. Recognize the diversity. Respect the diversity, because it's coming from a place of unity and ultimately going to a place of unity as well.